Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in our first lesson, Genesis 28. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Do the names Inwokawit, Reminisera, Akuli, Laitera, and Utica mean anything to you? For many of you, I'm guessing they probably don't, and that's okay. They're not names that are used regularly anymore, but the names that I listed are the traditional names for the five Sundays in Lent before Palm Sunday. They get those names, which are Latin names, from the old gathering song that used to begin the service called the Introit. And the traditional name for this second Sunday in Lent is Reminiscere, which is Latin for remember. The Introit for this second Sunday in Lent is found in Psalm 25, verse 6, which says, Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your mercy, for they are from eternity. I wonder if that's what Jacob was thinking as he plopped his head down on the rock. Today we find Jacob at one of the lowest points in his life when God appeared to him in this fantastic dream. It was clear that God did indeed remember Jacob. He showed him compassion and mercy. But how did Jacob get to this point? Again, I think it's helpful to review Jacob's story. If you'll remember from last Sunday, we left Abraham and Isaac up on the mountain in the region of Moriah as they were sacrificing the lamb that God had provided. And Abraham and Isaac returned from worshiping. And eventually, we know that Isaac marries Rebekah, who was from Abraham's relatives. Like Sarah, Rebekah was also barren. And like Sarah, Rebekah prayed to the Lord, and God answered her prayer, and she became pregnant with twins, no less. And God told Rebekah, before the twins were even born, that these two boys were going to be the beginning of two nations. But here was the kicker. Unlike the normal order of things where the oldest son would receive both the birthright and the blessing, God told Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. When the boys were born, the oldest was named Esau because he was completely covered in red hair, and the younger was named Jacob because he came out of the womb grasping Esau's heel. The two boys couldn't have been more polar opposites. Esau loved the outdoors. He was a hunter. He was covered in hair, while Jacob was fair-skinned, and he preferred to stay among the tents. And here's a warning for all parents. Isaac and Rebekah clearly played favorites. The Bible tells us Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And as you can imagine, that didn't work out so well. Clearly, Isaac and Rebekah knew God's will, that Jacob was the one to receive the blessing and the promise of the Savior. And you can bet that Jacob and Esau knew it too. But just like his grandfather Abraham, Jacob was unwilling to trust that God would carry out this promise, that he would receive the blessing. He couldn't trust in God's time frame. And so he decided to figure it out on his own. First of all, Jacob bribed the birthright away from Esau by tempting him with some red stew when Esau was famished from hunting. And later, with Rebekah's urging, Jacob dressed up like Esau, even to the point of putting sheepskin on his hands and his arms so he could trick his father Isaac, who was blind at the time, into receiving the blessing, the promise of the Savior. And as you can imagine, when Esau found out, he was furious. Because not only now had he given up his birthright, but now he was completely left out of the blessing. And so as soon as Isaac died, Esau was determined to get his revenge. He was going to kill Jacob. And so Jacob had no choice. He had to go. And so on the pretense of going to find a wife from his mother's relatives, Jacob heads off towards Haran. How do we feel about Jacob right now? That little Pharisee that resides in each of us feels absolutely no empathy for Jacob whatsoever. He's getting what he deserves. He brought all of this on himself. Serves him right for lying and cheating and deceiving. And there's an awful lot of truth in those words. Jacob is definitely dealing with the consequences of his sinful behavior. And yet, isn't there a part of us that does empathize with Jacob? Because we know what it feels like as he lies there on the ground alone, running for his life. We know what it feels like to have the guilt of our sins weighing us down. We know what it feels like to think that our sins are so big and so great that there couldn't possibly be enough forgiveness for us. We know what it's like to think that we're not going to receive anything from God except for punishment. And that's what makes this story so perfect for Lent. You see, Lent is for sinners. And was there ever a more beautiful promise to someone who was so obviously a sinner? Listen again. Jacob set out from Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. He came to a certain place and decided to spend the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from that place, put it under his head, and lay down to sleep in that place. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. There were angels of God ascending and descending on it. There at the top stood the Lord, who said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying I give to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. In you and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back into this land. Indeed, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." Jacob never could have imagined what he was about to see. With the ground for his bed and a rock for his pillow, God appears to Jacob and he sees the stairway from the ground to the sky reaching up to heaven, a wide stairway with angels going back and forth on it. And there at the top of the stairway is the Lord himself. This was very near the place where Abraham had God appear to him and give him the promise, the same promise that Jacob was now receiving. "The land on which you are lying, I give to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south." In this time of uncertainty and guilt, God comes to Jacob and he reminds him that he is never out of touch. He reminds him that he is personally interested, personally invested in Jacob and his future. "Now I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back again into this land. Indeed, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." And if the words of God weren't comfort enough, Jacob could see the angels ascending and descending back and forth between himself and God. And we can't help but think about what Mark told us last week in our gospel, how the angels served Jesus as he was being tempted in the wilderness. And then we look forward to Holy Week, where the angels again will serve Jesus as he prays fervently in the garden. You remember what Jesus told Nathanael: "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." But most importantly, Jacob heard these words from our God: "In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's the promise of the Savior. That's the promise that gave Abraham and Isaac and Jacob hope that one day the Messiah would come and would take away all of their sins. Friends, we can certainly empathize with Jacob. We can put ourselves right into his shoes because we know what it's like to suffer the consequences of our sinful actions. We know what it's like to cause strife in our families by the sinful choices that we've made. We know what it's like to have the guilt of our sins bear us down and cause us to wonder if God could truly ever forgive. The words of the hymn writer say it so well. In hopelessness and near despair, I cry to you, my Savior. My guilt is more than I can bear. I have not earned your favor. You know me as I really am. How much is truth? How much is sham? Why should you heed my pleading? But then God comes to us not in wrath, but in grace. He comes to us with his precious promises. He assures us that he is always with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. He promises that he is interested in us, he is invested in us, that he is never out of touch. And we see that so clearly in Jesus. God sent his son Jesus into our world to be like one of us. God sent his son Jesus to bridge the gap between us and him that sin had caused. Jesus is this stairway to heaven. Jesus is the link that allows us to reach our God and to be in his presence. Because of what Jesus did by living and dying and rising in our place, we can be assured of God's love. And that's why Lent is for sinners. Because it's in Lent that we see very clearly that salvation and suffering go hand in hand. For it's especially in Lent that we take the time to contemplate our sins. And when God allows us to suffer, whether it be because of our own sinful choices, or whether it be because of our relationship with him, that suffering reminds us of our sins. But in Lent, it does more than that. For in Lent, when we suffer, our suffering reminds us of Jesus' suffering and what that means for us. Because Jesus suffered and died, it means that we don't have to go to hell. Because Jesus suffered and died, it means we won't die eternally. Instead of punishment, we will receive love. Instead of wrath, we receive mercy. When Jacob woke up from his dream, he realized how blessed he was. He realized that despite his sins, that God was still with him and that God's promises remained. And notice how he reacts. Jacob woke up from his sleep and he said, "Certainly the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and he said, "How awe-inspiring is this place? This is nothing other than the house of God. And this is the gate to heaven." And that's what grace does. That's the effect that God's grace has on us in our lives. And we get to experience it every single time we come to this place, that we set foot in God's house. This is God's house. This is the place where we sit at the foot of the stairway. We sit at Jesus' feet. And there at the top is our Heavenly Father pronouncing us forgiven, loved, and chosen. This is where each and every week, not just on this Reminiscere Sunday, but each and every week, that God remembers his great mercy and love for us. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. How blessed we are to be here today. May God continue to bless us during this Lenten season. Amen.